that passage quite a bit this morning. We'll be looking into chapter 19 just a touch. We went through that last week, but I just can't get past that mountain. I want to look at that mountain with you. So, apparently during his years as premier of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev denounced many of the policies and atrocities of Joseph Stalin. You remember potentially what the Soviet Union was like. They disappeared people easily. If you said something a little bit too publicly to denounce anybody who was in charge, you just stopped being. One time, though, Mr. Khrushchev censured Joseph Stalin in a public meeting, and there was somebody who was heckling in the audience, which was a very dangerous thing to do back then, and the shout said, "You were one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him?" And he said, "Who said that?" And the room stayed completely and totally silent. I mean, this was the Soviet Union. You just didn't speak up and let yourself be targeted. But after the article in Today and the Word, the article said, an agonizing silence followed as nobody in the room dared to move a muscle. Then Khrushchev replied quietly, saying, "Now you know why I didn't stop him." Because it's a spooky thing, right? People who have power, we're talking just simple human beings here, human beings who have power to point and have somebody killed are scary. Well, this morning we're going to look at something a little bit different than people who are scary. I'd like to think with you for our first point this morning about what happens when you meet God. I have a book that I have enjoyed. Years ago, a book was written called Your God is Too Small, I think it was. And it was a good book, challenging people to set aside idolatry, the idols of the heart, materialism, and some of the other kinds of things that we can use as idols in today's modern world. But another man, a Canadian pastor from a couple of years ago, wrote another book. I've mentioned this book before, called Your God is Too Safe. And part of what he talks about in that book is our heart's preference. Human beings have a tendency, when we think about God, to remake him in our own image. We don't like a God who has a mind of his own. Because if God has a mind of his own, he might think differently than me. And if he thinks differently than me, I might be in trouble, or I might not get something that I want, or I might not be able to go where I want to go or do or be what I want. And so even those of us who know and love and worship him, we are also at risk. We need to constantly be looking at our hearts and evaluating whether or not we have remade God in a more comfortable form for our lives and for our preferences. In this book, and I've read this book also, and this particular concept stood out to me before I even found this Canadian pastor's book. C.S. Lewis, in his books, when he writes about the representation of the Lord Jesus in his books, Aslan the Lion, the girls who are pulled into C.S. Lewis's world from London, are talking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And they're talking about Aslan the Lion and what it's like to talk to Aslan the Lion. What is it like to meet with him? And one of the girls said in her British accent, at least that's how I hear it in my head, "I shouldn't be very comfortable meeting a lion unless he was tame. Is he very tame?" And Mr. Beaver said, "Have you not been listening to Mrs. Beaver? Of course he's not tame. He's a lion, but he's good." Well, I like what C.S. Lewis did in that book, because The truth about the God that we worship is that he is not tame. He doesn't fit within our little ideas about how God should be. He is big. And people have had a response. What happens when you meet God? That's point number one this morning. I didn't do very good at alliterating the point, so I'll just let you know what they are. Is God safe? Well, let's look at some of the responses when people met God. First of all, if you look with me in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, and we'll look at this some more closely again as we continue through. We're going to have to scan through some of this, so please feel free to read and study it on your own time through the next couple of chapters. Verse 16, it says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." Excuse me. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." Okay, now we can continue there in a moment, hopefully, but this was not the meeting that you have with somebody in a business suit who's bringing a stack of papers for you to have to go through for hours and hours finding out details about different things. This was not the President of the United States coming with his entourage of black-suited and black-sunglass people with bulges under their jackets protecting him. This wasn't the meeting with the king who could say, "Off with his head," at any given moment. This was much bigger and much scarier than that. There were a number of people down through the Bible, if you read it carefully and look at these various places, who were confronted by just the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. God in the flesh before he was born as the Lord Jesus. And they all had very interesting reactions. It didn't matter which culture they came from. It didn't matter who they were or how important or unimportant they were. Here's a list of people who had the same kind of reaction to God. Abraham, Joshua, Ezekiel, Daniel, Peter, James, and John, Paul, and then John again in the book of Revelation. They were confronted by the Lord Jesus in his glory. And you know what their response was? In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, John fell down as though he were dead. Now, when's the last time you did that? Have you ever seen fireworks that were so impressive you just fell down as though you were dead? I mean, I understand you can work yourself up to the point where you faint. But if somebody walks in the room, would that do it? I mean, imagine what it would take to be exposed to the kind of power that it would cause you to black out. That in order for you to be able to stand up on your feet, he would have to send angels to help you up on your feet or touch you so that you could have the strength in your body to stand up. This is what happened throughout the Bible. People who were exposed to God were... It was a shift in their entire perspective of reality. A fundamental earthquake in their mind. No, God is not tame. He is not easy. God is not safe. When you choose to follow him, you have a tiger by the tail. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? That's just a big cat. We're talking about God himself. Now, I understand God is love, and we enjoy his grace and mercy. We are under the blood, and he has collected us like a mother hen under his wings. which, by the way, is another good song. But this God under whose wings we are safe is a dangerous, powerful, big God, and he doesn't fit in our tidy little lives the way we would like him to fit. In fact, if we're trying to get him to fit in our lives, we have things backwards. We need to fit into his. But let me read for you what happened in Revelation chapter 1 to John. John writes, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man," in other words, the Lord Jesus, "clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death.'" Now, Proverbs chapter 1 says an interesting verse there at the beginning. And in Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And people over time have, especially Christians, have redefined that word to mean great respect. Oh, you know, God is love. We don't have to be afraid of him. He is love and grace and mercy. This fear it's talking about just means great respect. And I'm sorry, but that's not what the word means. If you go back and look it up in the original language, it does not mean simple respect. The word means dread. It means exceedingly fearful. This is not simple respect. It is legitimate fear. Now, I understand, again, we're talking about the God who we know as our Heavenly Father, grace and mercy and love, yes. But we need to understand this God of grace and mercy and love is a God of holiness, power beyond that we could understand. If we were to stand in his presence right now, the simple imperfections in our body would cause us to die instantly because of his glory, unless he chose to protect us from it. This is not a God who we can play with, who we can just, you know, yeah, it's God. This is a God who, just by him being who he is and what he is, requires reverence. Great fear under control, because we understand his love and his mercy. Well, as I was reading this passage out of Exodus 19, the word thunderings is a word that means a voice or sound that is allowed. It can be used for the word bleating, or a cry, or fame, or lightness, or a noise proclamation. The word lightnings it's a Hebrew word that means flashings. Like if I had a shiny sword and I twisted it back and forth so it caught the light and you were seeing flashings. Thunderings and lightnings. Thick, heavy, large clouds surrounded the mountain, and there was the sound of a trumpet. When it talks about it in that passage, verses 16 to 25, the sound of the trumpet, that sound of the trumpet is the same word that's used for the word thunderings. When the trumpet thundered. Have you ever heard a trumpet thunder? I played a trumpet for a bunch of years until the doctors told me I had to stop or I'd go deaf, not because of the loudness, but because of the pressure. I have never heard a trumpet thunder. Can you imagine the size of that trumpet? Now, I know in some, like in the Alps, they have those long tubular things with the slope on the end, and it sounds like somebody's burping really loud. Right? I don't know what this thundering trumpet sound was like, but it has to be much greater than anything we can produce, because look at the response of the people. It says, let's see, it talks about the people shaking. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai, the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. I read it there. There it is in verse 16. It came to pass on the third day, there were lightnings and thunder and thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Why were they trembling? You think it was just because of the vibration of the sound? No, this was a fear response. This startled them. They were complaining about food and complaining about water and complaining about the heat and wanting to go back to Egypt and blah, 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 blah. And then they got confronted by this living, breathing eruption on this mountain, this volcanic thing, this huge. And there were voices and sounds. What happens when you meet God? Now remember, these people didn't have TV. They didn't have movies. They didn't see the whole earth explode on some show sometime. They had never experienced anything like this before. Maybe when they were in Egypt, these recently freed slaves, rednecks and blue-collar workers, maybe they had seen a solar eclipse in Egypt. That by itself would have freaked them out. I mean, like, is that rain? You know? This thing that they were seeing scared them silly. It scared them to death. We will see that it scared them momentarily. And it should have made a much more profound, long-lasting effect. There might be a reason why that they did that golden calf thing in a little while. Because they were trying to fit God back down into something that was manageable. Something they could look at and bow down to, not this big, scary, what is that up there thing? We have a tendency to remake God in our own image for our own comfort. But the reality of this God who we worship and serve, the one who sent his son for us, the reality of this God is that he is not safe. He is not comfortable. And whenever we are confronted by him, there will be a fundamental shift in who we are. This is natural. It's natural. If we get confronted by God and there's not a fundamental shift in who we are, maybe that wasn't God. If I'm not changed, refocused, rededicated in a different direction by being confronted by God, maybe I'm not really understanding what just happened here. Because God is not a safe God. He is the creator. And wherever he goes, things get realigned the way he wants them to be. Well, for a group of people that thought God was their giant pop machine, you just throw in a few prayers and you get what you want from him. That's not God, but that's what they thought. This was a gigantic paradigm shift in their perspectives. But it didn't stop there just with their physical perceptions of what was happening. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, God gave them the Ten Commandments. And we think, oh yeah, the Ten Commandments. I used to know those. I don't know if they do it here, but in some other places where we've lived, the public library had a large stone thing in the yard, a sculpture that had the Ten Commandments written on it. Do we have that here? Or did they get rid of them all? It's bound to happen. It's the world. The Ten Commandments. Easy peasy, right? Just don't do these things and do those things. Except that's not what was happening here. God didn't give them something that was easy peasy. God gave them the Ten Commandments along with the rest of the law and the standards that he was holding them to out of this eruption on this mountain that was scaring them to death. I mean, scaring them really badly. They weren't necessarily dying yet. There would be some who would, because they messed with God. They pushed back. No, when you approach God, not only is he much bigger and stronger and more terrifying than we would have expected, but he has standards and expectations. He tells them not to approach. If you look at verse 21, Moses went up on the mountain in verse 19 to meet with God, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people when they break through, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Verse 23, But Lord, you already told us that, and we've already taken care of this. And you know what God said? In that big, scary cloud with the lightnings and thunders and the sound of a trumpet that hurt your ears and shook the ground and made your heart fear, God said in verse 24, away, get down and then come up. Go down and do what I told you and come back up again. Even though you've already done it, go down and do it again. Obey. God has standards and expectations. This scary God, whose very presence changes the fundamental nature of the world around us, who should rightly scare us, even though we're well protected by his love. You know, when the Lord Jesus walked on the earth, remember what he said about being a disciple? You can't value other things more than me and be my disciple. You have to value me over everything else in your life if you're going to follow me. That's what it costs. To follow God, the same God who said that in the New Testament through the voice of his Son, says that here. God is not playing. His redemptive plan is, hey, you're doing pretty good, but there's this pesky sin problem. Let me come in and just polish that up for you and we'll be fine. That's not what God calls us to do. He created us for a purpose, his purpose, in Genesis. And it hasn't changed. He calls us to partner with him in his work, to fellowship with him in his plan and his agenda. This is who God is. He has standards and expectations. And he's not playing. He hasn't called us to fit him into our lives somehow. He's called us to give up our lives and our agenda to fit within his plans. It's remarkable when you do that, though, how much he gives you. Many of the things that you loved and longed for, you keep. Family, loved ones, fellowship, communion together, companionship. And not only with him, but with others of his children. A purpose in life. I don't have to struggle with getting up in the morning because I don't have a purpose. And neither should you. Hopelessness, by the way, is the Bible's word for depression. If we struggle with depression, or if we're afraid of other people, or afraid of circumstances, or afraid when the doctor gives us bad news about our health, it's time to go back and look at God and be afraid of the right one again. It's time to go back and have our minds refreshed as to whose purpose we're fulfilling here. Because that's who God is. It's a hard truth. It is. It's a hard truth. But it's a beautiful thing. When you fall into the hands of a loving, gracious God. Even though it's a little scary sometimes. It should be. Because he's not a tame God. And praise the Lord, it's the same God who gave us Emmanuel. God with us. Well, what should our attitudes be when we approach him? Well, we need to remember when we approach him. If you look at Exodus 20, the last part of the chapter there, verses 18 through 21, look at how they tried to remake God. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Now tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at this whole thing about God testing us. It's my plan right now anyway. But notice that passage right there. That passage is very, very significant. And even though we spent a lot of time on the mountain and the volcano and the fear and all of that, I would say this is a very, very, very important passage when it comes to God and his interaction with the people of Israel and their interaction with him. We want God to be safe. The reason we have this tendency to remake him in our image is because we want him to be comfortable. We want to focus on the love and the touchy-feely and the grace and the mercy and all the things that give us what we want and what we like. But we don't want to see that scary thing that is God, that creator who could, with a thought or with a not thought, we would cease to exist. We don't want to see that side of God, this big, scary, frightening thing. That's too real. Give me my happy little life where I am the king of my little kingdom of one. That's really what we're giving up when we give ourselves over to this scary big God who can rearrange our lives with the flick of his finger. But he is good. He is good. In every single case, he is good. When I get what I want and I feel good about it, or when I have to suffer some pain and grief or suffering, he is good. Every moment, all the time. And he is worthy of our praise. So quickly, let me finish with how we should approach. If you look at Exodus 20, 22 through 26, please spend some time on that this week. That's for you. Between you and the Lord, look at what the people of Israel and what God, how they interacted, what Moses tried to encourage them to do, and how God responded. God says, "See, I have talked with you from heaven." God wanted to fellowship with them. This big, scary, terrible, big God with so much power and so much strength desires to fellowship with us. That's good news. He wants us to fellowship with him and to fellowship with us. That changes the whole thing. He warned them not to make idols of him to worship him because he was already with them. He didn't want them separating things between us. That's too much. It's too much. Let me just make this little safer representation of you to kneel down to. Let me make a little idol. It'll replace you because you're so scary. This will just show me the nice side of you. Easier to worship. God didn't want that. You step into walking with him as he is, or you don't. Idolatry is choosing to don't. Making God safe is choosing to not walk with the one true God. And then he warns them about making worship places, because sometimes we turn even our worship places into idols, to give us buffers between us and him. We only need one buffer between us and him, right? Remember what the New Testament teaches about the Lord Jesus? The one and only mediator between us and God. He is the buffer. Who is the buffer? God in the flesh. But everything that is him is not buffered. And yet he is a more comfortable approach, right? Which would you rather approach, a live volcano or the Lord Jesus in the flesh? If you've seen any live volcanoes up close, you probably don't want the volcano. Well, we're a little over. Let me finish with this. A world-class woman runner was invited to compete in a road race in Connecticut some years ago. She was well-known, had some fame among the running community. I know nothing of the running community because I don't run unless I have to, especially since I got out of the Army. Do not like running. But she drove from New York City following the directions given to her over the phone. This was prior to GPS. And she got lost. So she did what you're supposed to do. You stop at a gas station and you ask for help. Now, she knew the race started in the parking lot of a shopping mall. And so she said, I'm looking for such and such a race. It's scheduled to leave in a parking lot. And the gas station attendant said, well, there's one just a little ways down over here. So she drove over there, and sure enough, she was relieved to see that the parking lot, there were a lot of runners, or at least a handful, preparing to compete. Not as many runners as she'd anticipated, of course. But she figured fewer people means it's going to be an easier race. And so she went up to the registration desk, announced herself. The race officials were very excited to have this famous lady running in their race. So even though she wasn't on their registration list, and they weren't necessarily expecting her, they went ahead and gave her a number and put her on the form. And of course, she ran in the race, and of course, she won relatively easily, 4 minutes ahead of the first male runner in second place. I mean, she just dominated. But after the race, when she went back to the registration table, there was no envelope containing the sizable prize that had been promised with the race she was planning to race. According to the article, the race that she was looking for was being held several miles further up the road in another town. She had started at the wrong starting line, she had run the wrong course, and she had missed her chance to win the valuable prize, which, of course, when we're talking about this morning's message and approaching God, it's important for us to realize that there are indeed two races. There's the one everybody around us is running, where we measure each other by each other, where the rewards are worldly. You get worldly respect, you get worldly acknowledgement, you get worldly acceptance. And then there's the other race, the race to which we have been called to run according to God and his rules. And it will not get us worldly acclaim. In fact, it'll likely get us worldly criticism. We might be told that we don't love our families enough. How can you neglect your children this way? I'm not talking about actual neglect. I'm talking about not going to every single soccer practice because you have other priorities. And maybe you go to the soccer games. But that's not, missing their practices is not neglect, but the world will call you that. The world has an opinion about how we should run this race called this life. And they'll call you lazy or negligent. They will put us in prison because of our beliefs. You know how I know this? Because it has happened historically. And it is happening currently at other places. We have heard from Pastor Vijay some of the stuff that's going on in India. What does it take to be a faithful believer when your very own country will imprison you for that faith and for the behavior that that faith calls you to exhibit? You've got to have a different standard. It's a different race. And it's God who calls us to that. It's more important to be more afraid of God than we are of anything else here on earth. It changes your whole life, and it really helps. Discouragement and depression and fear, all of that stuff. Not a simple fix, but he is worthy, isn't he? He is worthy. Let's pray while the music folks come up. Father, we thank you for the time you've given us to look at your engagement with the people of Israel. We can tell because of their response that they had no idea who you are when they first left Egypt to follow you. Thank you for revealing yourself to them and to us. And thank you that you've shown us what their responses were. Father, I would ask that you would help us, those of us who have you living not only with us, but in us. Father, help us not to try to remake you in our image, in a comfortable image. Help us not to rewrite you as someone who is comfortable and easy. We thank you that in our experience, approaching you is something we can do with boldness and without fear. We thank you that you have put us in yourself, and so we don't have to be afraid. But Father, help us not to pretend like something different is going on than what is actually going on here. Help us to commit ourselves to you, to be faithful disciples, regardless of the cost. We thank you for how you've worked in and through the service this morning, the music that we've heard, and the testimony. And we thank you for the example that you've shown us in your word. Please teach us to walk with you, Father. Teach us to do it in a way that pleases you also. We thank you again for the time you've given us this morning to examine your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.